Why don't we turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. We want to look at two verses this morning, and we'll deal with the entire chapter in the evening and probably get into chapter 5 a little bit. And one of the things that is very arresting in chapter 5 is when you see Jesus, when John sees Jesus and the description. It's really something. So we'll see if we get into chapter 5 tonight, but definitely go through chapter 4. And this morning, we want to look at a study in verses 10 and 11, and just the idea of why we're made, or what are we here for? The title of the message that we have here is, You're Made for God. And I think sometimes we struggle with that. You know, why are we here on planet Earth? What is the purpose of life? And who am I? And there's just so many questions that we have. Well, in chapter 4, as we go with John, we go to heaven in chapter 4. And as we are in heaven, we see that there are 24 elders who are around the throne of God. And they're listening to these four living creatures. We'll get more into it tonight. But these four living creatures, as they are exalting God in verse 4 of Revelation, verse 8 of Revelation 4. And they're saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Pretty much the song we sang this morning, very appropriate for this morning's message. And then the 24 elders, as if they're unable to contain themselves, and these 24 elders with enthusiastic praise in response to what they hear of these four living creatures. And it's really a reason and a response to why we are here, the purpose for our being. Because notice what they say in verse 10 and 11, the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne, and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy art thou, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and praise. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So here that question that people ask, that man has asked from time immemorial, why am I here? And searching for the meaning of a person's existence. What is the purpose for me being here on planet Earth? You know, years ago, when we came to Hawaii, I started a surfboard business. I was working for, I was building boards and making boards for Surfline and Jerry Lopez and Jack Shipley, and they had Lightning Bolt there, but it really starting out with Fred Schwartz at Surfline, if you remember Surfline, and then Lightning Bolt came along. But and that was my passion, making surfboards. And so I would be doing what I love most. And Hawaii, the best surf in the world, and here you're making surfboards. And if the surf happened to be good, as it is right now on the South Shore, if you've seen it, it's up. Hopefully it'll be up tomorrow when I'm off. But it's not a sacrifice being in the pulpit this morning when the surf's up. I'm just reminiscing back on the North Shore. I drive by the surf on the North Shore on the way to church, and things don't change much. But in my surfboard business, it was the ideal business for a guy that grew up around the ocean and started surfing when he was 13, and that's the passion of his life. And so my surfboard business, if the surf was up, I would just put a sign on the door, testing new equipment. It sounds pretty like I'm into it, huh? Into my surfboards. Well, I was, but I was into surfing as well. And I can remember just before I came to the Lord out on the North Shore with my surfboard business, I just got out of surfing Sunset Beach, just a perfect, beautiful day at sunset. We live right there at Sunset Beach, and that's one of the best spots on the North Shore, one of the best. And I got out, I was laying on the beach, and I had just a great day of surfing, and I'm kind of on the beach, the sun's hitting me in the face, just a perfect day, and I'm thinking, why am I so unhappy? I should be fulfilled. I'm doing what I love to do. I'm living on the North Shore. Why am I empty inside? What is the purpose of life? I couldn't understand it, but I was doing the very ideal that any surfer, that's their passion, would be doing, having a surfboard business, you know, being successful, owning my own home, making land investments in the South Pacific and in, you know, California and that kind of thing. And yet there was an emptiness. And really, that is answered right here in the scripture. But you see, it's not just with you or with me at one point in our life. You find it all throughout the Bible. In fact, Job, he's basically saying, why am I here? Tragedy had blurred Job's vision. His children had died in an untimely accident. And he cries out in Job chapter 7, verse 6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and come to an end without hope. He says in chapter 10, verse 19, I should have been as though I had not been, carried from womb to tomb, just gone from the womb to the tomb. Why am I here? I am unhappy. I'm not satisfied. And you see, tragedy can sometimes do that. It can blur our vision, why we're here. In fact, tears hid Jesus, the risen Jesus, from Mary. She's in tears because her Savior is gone, and they think they had taken away from the tomb and buried him somewhere, and she's looking right at him and thinking it's the gardener, because tears were obscuring what she was created for, and finally she recognized it was Jesus. You see, it's important for us to know why we're here. There are in ancient Roman excavations, the archaeologists were coming across an inscription time after time in their digs. And the inscription was NFFNSNC. And it turned out, as they discovered what that meant, it was the prevailing philosophy of the day. It was the attitude of a society given over to pleasure, given over to fleshly lusts and worshiping false gods. Not much different today, is it? But the inscription said, I was not, I was, I am not, or I am not, I care not. Again, I was not, I was, I am not, I care not. What an attitude of fatalism, an empty life without meaning. When you're just pursuing your own purpose in life, your own fleshly lust, even the psalmist, even Christians can get into a time of despair. They can wonder, what is life all about and why am I here? The psalmist in despair, losing sight of the Lord, said in Psalm 89:47, oh, remember how short you have made man's lifespan. It is an empty, futile life you give the sons of men. Am I here for such a short time for no good reason? The psalmist would say. Oh, there are lows in the Christian life. We can't always put on a plastic Christian smile and think that we're doing fine. No, there are hard times. But in those hard, difficult times, that is when God has called us to discover the deepest part of Him. It's the fellowship of His suffering where we find the depth of His being. James in James chapter 4, verse 14 said, yet you do not know that your life will be like what it will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. Just a vapor and vanishes? I'm that insignificant? Time is, and life is that short? Then does it really matter? If it's just like a cloud that comes and goes and a vapor that's just there, then does it really matter? I read there is what is called the 24-hour butterfly. It lives for just a 24-hour lifespan, and then they all die out. They propagate, and they die out. Is that what our life is like? I think of Solomon. Solomon, you talk about going after the pleasures of life and going after things in life supposedly to make you happy. Well, Solomon pursued every pleasure, every adventure, every worldly stimulation he could think of to excite his mental capacities, his emotional and his physical pleasures. And what's his evaluation? He says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 11, "Thus I considered all my activities, which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun." You see, worldly pleasures left Solomon empty, wondering, why am I here? What's the purpose in life? Because all these things, all these pleasures obscured the main reason that Solomon was created for God's pleasure, to worship and serve God. Even Jonah, that reluctant prophet, that reluctant missionary, he says, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." Jonah, as he left himself feeling as though life wasn't worth living, so short-sighted after God had done a great work and one of the greatest revivals in history, Nineveh, all the whole nation repented, and yet somehow after that great ministry, he felt empty. You see, we could do a lot of service for the Lord. We can really get burnt out on doing for the Lord. But if we're not in fellowship, if we're not in contact, if we're not in communion, in intimacy with the Lord, it'll seem vain. It'll seem like, why am I here? What's the purpose? Jeremiah, that great prophet, he didn't have much fruit, but boy, did he faithfully serve. He said, "Cursed be the day when I was born. Let the day not be blessed when my mother bore me." In other words, Jeremiah is saying, hey, don't give me any birthday parties. Cursed the day I was born. You see, such a limited view of life and how he fit into the scheme of things. Has he really just served the Lord but didn't have much fruit, and he got in that discouraging time? And we all get there at one time or another. And let me say this, secular colleges, secular universities, they don't help much to discover the meaning of life. I mean, you take the philosophy classes and it leads the students into contemplate their existence. Why am I here? And then along with that, the same time they feed them a steady diet of the evolutionary theory. You know, what's the result? I'm here by accident. It's an accident of nature. There's no good reason for my existence. I'm just an accident of nature. And so if I just evolved and I'm just here, then hey, that whole philosophy, you accept that philosophy, might is right. The strong are to rule over the weak. Survival of the fittest philosophies. And how much of society have gone that route? That justified Hitler's super race. That justified that. And you see, for a society to maintain that attitude of supremacy, with that attitude, what happens? Well, you get rid of the weak. You get rid of the old. You kill off the deformed and the unwanted. You teach kids that they came from animals. It's no wonder they act like animals. And let me say this, there are some of the most diabolical, gruesome things that I've seen in the paper lately. I can't even read it. This house of horrors, this Monster Inc., these abortionists that have now come to light. One is tried, he didn't get the death penalty, he got life, but now there's another, they say more gruesome. These babies, late-term abortions, they're born alive. And what do these doctors do? They snip their spinal cords. They snip their neck. They twist their neck off like a chicken, ready to... What happens when you leave God? What happens when a society abandons faith in God, the very purpose for which they were created for? You see some gruesome things, some diabolical things. Bernard Russell, he was raised in a Christian home, but he turned away and he became an outspoken atheist. Bertrand Russell. And he said, unless you assume the existence of God, the question of life's meaning and purpose is irrelevant. His daughter said of him after he died, somewhere at the bottom of his heart, in the depths of his soul, there was an empty space that once had been filled by God, and he never found anything else to put in it. You see, we've left God. It's not that we're leaving God. You see, when I first got saved in the 70s, they were talking about that. We're leaving God. You know, they were beginning laws that, you know, were totally against God and his creation and marriage and everything that dealt with life and God. And now this society has left God. And they're trying to put things in there to satisfy, to bring life, and it'll never happen. The Bible declares there is a reason for our existence. And we don't want to abandon that reason. Jeremiah 1, verse 5, he says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. As God is speaking to this man's heart. And you see, God has put eternity in all our hearts. God has put within everyone a witness that he is alive. You have to deny that witness. You have to choose not to believe in God to go the other way. Jeremiah got discouraged, but he came back around. David writes in Psalm 71:6, he says, from birth, I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. Notice that looking back, David said, you know, even when I was just an infant, you know, from birth, Lord, I trusted in you, because God does put that trust in that little body, that little person. And then you have some wicked, evil, perverted person twisting the neck off of some little infant that was born. Does that get to you? It gets to me. I'm kind of like Righteous Lot. My soul is just vexed because of that. But that's the society we're living in. That's what we need to pray for, a revival, for God to bring about a revival in this nation. Otherwise, we keep going down that sliding. And, you know, there's really no recovery when we leave God. I think of Paul. Paul did some horrible things before he came to the Lord. In fact, he murdered Christians. He voted to have them put to death. He divided families. He did horrible things, but then God got a hold of his life. And I don't know who prayed for Paul. He was Saul of Tarsus before he was Paul, but he came around eventually. And so that's why it's so important. You know, we can read the news and see what's going on, but let it drive us to prayer, not just, you know, raise up some holy, righteous indignation, and it almost in a sense we speak out in these things, but we don't pray enough for those things, that God turn those things around. Well, Paul, remember when Ananias was told to go pray for Paul? He's now a servant. Ananias protested against that, and oh Lord, I have heard he's done so much against your church. And yet God said to him in Acts 9, verse 15, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. Chosen of God, I don't know who is chosen of God that are doing horrible things in our day and age. I don't know that. That's why God says pray for them. Some of the most wicked people eventually come around. I think of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah. He's the one that tradition says put Isaiah in a log and sawed him in half. Such a persecutor, who actually sacrificed little babies in the valley of Kidron, Hinnom, in that valley there. But at the end, he turned around. His life was turned around. And we find that God had mercy on him. So you see, we can point these things out, but hopefully it drives us to pray. In fact, Paul, the apostle, he said of himself in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, but when he who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. The reason for Paul's existence, it originates with God. All of our beings originate with God. Even from his mother's womb, Paul could now say, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor of the church, but God had his hand upon me even from my mother's womb. I think we'll be greatly surprised, those in heaven, those that were pretty treacherous here on earth, but you know, turn their lives around. And I can, because I've been a Christian so long, and I you know, it sometimes it gets to me. And God reminds me of my waywardness, how I was. I can be so down on some of these things I read about and what these people are doing, and I get kind of this righteous indignation, and I'm almost like that publican who says, oh, thank you, Lord, you've not made me like, you know, this person. I mean, the publican's praying, and he's righteous with God, and the Pharisee's going, thank you that you haven't made me like this person, this publican. I do this and that and the other. Sometimes I think, you know, the longer we are as a Christian, sometimes I think we, all of a sudden, we kind of dissolve ourselves from our past, which is dissolved, but we forget from where God drew us, from that pit that he drew us from. And somehow we don't have mercy, and we don't pray for those that are doing horrible things, and yet we need to pray for them, because all of our lives originate from God. And you see, ultimately and hopefully, those that we pray for will end up knowing God. Interesting about this whole idea of worship and our life set apart. Some are called into the ministry. Some are called to serve God in a secular position. But it's so important as we get up and we rise in the morning, say, Lord, I pray that my life be a blessing to you. And Lord, keep me in communion with you. And Lord, give me the divine opportunities. And Lord, let not my secular work eclipse who you are in my life. Simple prayer, but it's just keeping God first, foremost. And then you go about your secular way, doing, you know, the things that God has given you to do on the job, or maybe at home with the kids. Lord, just lead me and guide me with my children. Let me be as you to them, raising them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Moms and dads doing that. I think of a story, Abraham Lincoln. He was a storekeeper before he was president, and he had exquisite rifle display in the store. And one of these rifles, the barrel was of the finest steel. The stock was a premium walnut. The assembly was by a world-famous gunsmith. And next to it was displayed on a rack ordinary Kentucky squirrel rifles. A customer came in looking for a rifle, and he was impressed with that beautiful gun, but he was confused with the price. Because such a good-looking gun, he said, why is it half the price of the ordinary guns? And so Abraham Lincoln said, well, that gun that's so beautiful is for show. The other guns are squirrel guns. They're for hunting. They're for shooting. Later, another man came in. He wanted to decorate his country mansion, and he wanted to place a gun over the fireplace mantle with his big game trophies. And the fancy gun was exactly what he wanted. The fact that it didn't shoot was unimportant. Two types of rifles for two types of purposes. You see, it speaks to our Christianity. We can be a trophy Christian on display, good for decoration, or we can be useful to the Lord with a purpose, serving the function for which God had created us. To worship him, but in worshiping him, going from there to be a blessing to others and reflecting who Jesus Christ is. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship. The word there is poema. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, God predestined, God has prepared, God has made us. He's planned our life. We are a poema, a poem, a beautiful composition of God. That's our life. That's what you are. That's what I am. And no two poems are the same. No two lives are destined to minister to the same people and have the same effect in the same neighborhoods as others. We're unique. And so God desires for us to fulfill that uniqueness. In the Psalms, Psalm 102:18 says, "And this will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord." Notice it's not just us, but it's the generation to come. You see, God, in his eternal mind, he's purposed people even before they are born, even before they were created in their mother's womb, to come and praise him. You see, that's his plan. That's his purpose. That's why we exist. That's why we have our being. We are made for God's pleasure, to worship and bring pleasure to him. I don't always understand that. Sometimes I don't, you know, it's hard to bring, you know, pleasure and be a blessing to others, you know, and you think, I'm a blessing to God? Doesn't seem to make sense. But we've got to see it through God's eyes. You see, Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood," speaking to the church, "a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are a people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Notice what he says about us. We're chosen. We're royalty. We're holy, means set apart for God. We're God's own, his own possession for God's purpose. Peter's basically reflecting what John is writing in Revelation 4. "For thy pleasure, for God's pleasure, we were created by God's will." You see, you are here on planet Earth because God willed it. And he takes pleasure in what he wills, you. He willed you be here. He takes pleasure in what he wills, you. Does that kind of blow your mind? Never really think about that. I do? Yes, you do. We need to stop seeing ourselves through our own eyes and what other people might say about us or think about us, whether they be friends or enemies. Maybe you didn't grow up in a real good environment, but we need to see ourselves through what God says about us. You see, it's the complete answer to that philosophy, why am I here? What is the purpose for life? Elvis Presley, you know, that's kind of, grew up with Elvis Presley. I wasn't always a fan, but I mean, I was thought, you know, his music was pretty good, but they called him the king, king of rock and roll. But a very interesting person. He was an enormous success, Elvis Presley was. He was a legend, an icon. And yet, with his family and friends, he was unhappy and he was unfulfilled. Don't always see that side of him. He died at age 42 of obesity and drug dependency. And in an interview with his wife, Priscilla, she said of Elvis, "Elvis never came to terms with who he was meant to be or what his purpose in life was. He thought he was here for a reason, maybe to preach, maybe to serve, maybe to save, maybe to care for people. That agonizing desire was always with him, and he knew he wasn't fulfilling it." She goes on, "So he'd go on stage, and he wouldn't have to think about it. He just couldn't quite figure it out." So on stage, his fame was like a placebo, because he just felt like he wasn't fulfilling that calling. You see, Solomon, Solomon tried to find something other than God to satisfy him. Oh, parties and pleasure mania, and what does he say of that? Madness and emptiness. Then he went after wisdom and understanding. Oh, so smart, it became a burden to him. And he says, grief and pain. And then building projects, he built the temple there in Jerusalem, magnificent, one of the wonders of the world at that time. He built Megiddo. He says, after that, he said, I hated life for the work done under the sun, it's grievous. And then all his riches, there was none richer than Solomon. I mean, they talk about the billionaires now. You know, all the billionaires are vying for first place in being a billionaire. Isn't that interesting? They got billions, but that's not enough. They've got to get on the top 10 billionaires in Fortune 500. And, you know, it's just almost comical, but you can not match the riches of Solomon. And he said, basically, who will own it all when I die and squander what it took me a lifetime to amass? Paraphrased. You see, he had it all, but what does he say? He says, so I hated life for the work which had been done under the sun. It was grievous to me because everything is futility and striving after wind. Kind of his swan song. You know, just not fulfilled. And you see, when we talk about how do I know? And, you know, how can I know why I'm here? How can I know about the fulfillment in my life? Well, you know, the Bible's not that complicated. And it's, in fact, it's almost so simple that even a child can understand it. And I think that's why it's such a joy in our school. You know, you see these little kids, they're so loving the Lord. You know, they're so innocent. Because the Lord said, you must become as a child. We get so sophisticated and so filled with ourselves and the things of the world that eclipse that simplicity of Christ. And Hebrews tells us, here's how we can know. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. In other words, it's faith. Faith pleases God. It's just trusting him right where you're sitting right now. It's trusting in him. It's depending upon him. It's having faith in all areas of our life. What is burdening you right now that you think about that you can't get out of your mind, or when you fall asleep, you wake up? Well, faith in the Lord. It's going to turn out. Just pray. Just ask God. Give it over to the Lord. Don't let that thing eclipse you. A penny can blot out the sun. It's a matter of perspective. You put it right in front of your eye. No comparison in mass. But you see, God is so great. But oh, these little things eclipse him, don't they? Romans 8:8 says, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, we've talked about Solomon in the flesh. So basically, what he's talking about here is leaving God out of life's equation. You know, not having him as the first priority and living for self and for our own pursuits and our own dreams and ambitions. It'll not please God and it'll not please ourselves. You see, it's really God first in all these things. You see, if the Lord is first, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, then just do whatever you want. Because he's first and all these other things are second. Charles Finney, he finished 4 years of law school. And he was sitting contemplating his future when the Lord spoke to his heart. This is according to Finney's words. What will you do, the Lord said, when you finish your course? Finney says, put out a shingle and practice law. Then what, God says? Get rich. Then what? Retire. Then what? Die. Then what? The words to his heart thundered the judgment. He ran to the woods half a mile away and didn't come out until he made peace with God. He saw himself at God's judgment bar, living a selfish life, for the enjoyment and pleasure of the world. And he wrestled with the Lord. And he came out of the woods and dedicated his life to serving God, used as an instrument for revival to save souls. You see, you could do that this morning. You can come out of here this morning, and whether at school, on the job, at play, Lord, I dedicate my life to saving souls. And it's one soul at a time. You don't have to be a Billy Graham, a Greg Laurie, to have the altar call of you know, hundreds and even thousands. It's one soul at a time, being a witness. Galatians said, I have been crucified in chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and was delivered up for me. You see, I'm all the Lord's. He went to the cross. He died for your sin and for mine. He was put in the tomb. 3 days later, he rose from the dead to prove that he is who he said he is, that he dies for sins. And if you trust and believe in him, you will be saved. And then he ascended to heaven. The resurrection declares Jesus' words being true. And because we believe that, my life's not my own. I've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ, and so have you. Remember when Jesus came to John the Baptist to be baptized, and John said, I have need to be baptized by you. And Jesus said, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, it just seems like an oxymoron, isn't it? Here, the Son of God, God the Son, sinless, perfect, being baptized by John. Baptized, that was a baptism of repentance. But you see, Jesus was pleasing to the Father in that he identified with sinful humanity. That's why he was being baptized. He was identifying with us in our sinfulness. And then the Father spoke out of heaven. Remember that? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus had declared, I always do the things that are pleasing to the Father. That's the life the Lord wants us to lead. Now, we fall short, admittedly, but that's our goal. That's our ambition. In fact, isn't that what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9? Therefore, also, we have as our ambition, desire to please is what that Greek means, fond of honor, not us, but the Lord, strive earnestly to bring a thing to pass out of an honor of love. It is our ambition, whether at home or absent, to please the Lord. At home in this body, he's talking about, or absent, to be with the Lord. That's our desire, to please the Lord. You've probably heard the phrase before, soon this life will pass, and only what is done for Christ will last. Oh, that will really come into, you know, full recognition when we're face to face with the Lord, because it's so true. You see, you've been created for God's own pleasure. Anything less than that will not satisfy. It's living below your privilege. You have the privilege and the honor of pleasing God. And to know that we do that, it's really the ultimate in life. It's the ultimate for living. It's the reason why we're here. Remember when Jesus said to the woman at the well, everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again, as she was drawing from the well? And really his indication was the every pursuit in life that promises fulfillment will fail. In fact, the more you drink of it, the more thirsty you become. You find it doesn't fulfill. And yet Jesus said in John 4:14, he said, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Speaking about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that is given us to testify of Jesus Christ. Don't quench, grieve the Holy Spirit. Just hide him there until you get to heaven. Let the Holy Spirit just overflow, fill you walking in the Spirit. Let him testify through your life of Jesus Christ. You see, what time in the week do we give spending? And let me just close with this. Spending, seeking to please the Lord. There are 168 hours in the week. If we simply tithe that amount of time to the Lord, that's about 17 hours. You might go, well, that's not fair, Bill. What about sleeping? Okay, I'll eliminate sleeping. 56 hours. For some of you, 98 hours. No, I'm only kidding. 56 hours. Okay, so that leaves like 112 hours of waking hours in the week. And if we tithe that amount of time to the Lord, that would be 11 hours out of the week, prime time given to the Lord. Do we give 11 hours prime time to the Lord? I only say that to say this. It's the difference between a fulfilled life, and simply just biding our time until we die. As Solomon said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity, and striving after wind. Solomon, at the end of his life, just biding his time until he died. Death is better for me than life. I wish I was carried from the womb to the tomb. You see, we don't want that kind of thing. You see, Jesus said, I've come to give you life and that more abundant. It's found in pleasing God. We were created for God's own pleasure. He loves to be around us and fellowship with us. He loves to hang out with us. Do you love to hang out with him, to fellowship with him? It's really the difference between a fulfilled life and discovering the purpose why we're here. Let's stand and let's pray. And I'm going to have Pastor Bob come on up and end off for us. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we thank you for that divine purpose that you've given us. And Lord, I don't know about others, but I feel often that I fall short of that. And you have to remind me. You have to remind me that it's not so much seeing myself through my eyes, but it's seeing me through your eyes. And so, Lord, I do thank you for all the promises that you've given. They're yea and amen. They're not question marks, but they're positive affirming statements that we were and are created for your pleasure. We are your workmanship, your poem, your composition. And Lord, all are different, none are the same, and all are beautiful in your sight. So Lord, we thank you for this morning. Lord, those who have heavy hearts this morning, I pray that heaviness and that difficulty they're going through, Lord, I pray that they discover just the depths of your mercy, the depths of your love for them in that time. And Lord, I pray that you just draw them so close to yourself. As I know in those painful times, it's some of our greatest experiences with God. So Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Bob.
Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and all things were created for thy pleasure. If you are in need of receiving Jesus Christ this morning, we would ask you to come forward at the end of the song service over here and see Pastor Cliff. He would love to pray with you and also give you a packet of information that will help you to grow and find your meaning and purpose in life through a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're also going to have some of our prayer warriors here at the end of the song to pray with you. If you have any needs in prayer and you don't have somebody to pray with this morning at the end of the service, please come forward. We would love to pray with you and minister to your need that God would be glorified in your life. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, and may you find your victory and your growth in Christ today. God bless you.